In this episode of What the Prophets Say, join me, Emma Stark, and Sam Robertson as we look at the joy of being ignorant. Yes, you heard me. God loves you not knowing some things on occasions. Join us. Hello, loyal listeners, and a very warm welcome from Glasgow in Scotland to another episode of What the Prophets Say with me, Emma Stark, and my sidekick,
Sam Robertson.
How are you, Sam?
I am well.
We have had a giggly morning.
We have.
Enjoying with the staff team here. Debrief. We are back in our studios. We record a handful of weeks at a time. And this is a morning recording of a new batch of brilliance. I hope she says brilliance with confidence.
Hopefully.
Of brilliant thoughts. And we've got the class behind the glass. And they are waving at us, producer Todd, who is there. My husband, David Stark, my assistant, Suzanne, whose surname, she's got her head in her hands. Suzanne van Capellevein. Oh, I've got two thumbs up, Suzanne.
Yeah, okay.
It's just the Dutch pronunciation. And of course, the genius of our broadcasting manager that is Ros Walsh, our Australian. Our Australian. Speaking of Australians, we've just been, the Olympics has ended. Uh-huh. You guys, it'll probably be a few weeks later, but did you watch much of it?
I watched clips. I didn't really watch any of it live, but I did watch some replays.
Oh, did you not get really into it?
No, I'm not a big Olympics fan, to be honest.
Sam Robertson.
Yeah.
We were slightly hooked
on it.
Yeah, I love all of that, particularly because Peter was a swimmer at, you know, national level, our son. And so we kind of always have one eye on the swimming pool. And I love a bit of synchronized swimming and diving.
You don't,
I really do. I really do. Is that a guilty pleasure? Is that a weird thing to like?
Synchronized swimming.
Yes. I don't think it's not called that anymore, is it? It used to be synchronized swimming. I can't remember what it's called now. But anyway, and synchro diving.
Okay. Yeah, I can understand that.
The only one I don't understand is dressage with the horses. I don't get that. I'm sorry. I don't get it. I'm sure I'm missing a part of my education in why a horse lifting its leg like that is to be wowed at and awarded points. Yeah. But to me, that's the animal Olympics, not the human Olympics. So if we have animal Olympics, we should have, I don't know, sheepdog trials and horse dancing. And now I'm out of options. Answers on a postcard, please, for animal Olympic ideas.
So that would be your, if you're a world leader.
Yes.
You would implement an animal Olympics.
Yes, or I would take dressage out of the actual Olympics. Snail racing.
Snail racing.
Do they not pay for snail and slug racing? Yes.
Yes.
In some nations.
Yes, I'm sure.
Sam, help me out.
I don't know.
We went to a whole of animal Olympics very quickly.
Just about the Olympics.
Yes, yes. So what was your favorite sport?
I really enjoyed the breakdance.
Why? Sorry, Roz, our Australian behind the glass, is literally making signs of don't go there, don't go there, because she said she suffered national embarrassment, national mortification over the breakdancing of the Australians.
I found it really comforting, though, because I watched it and thought, I could see myself doing that. I could be an Olympian.
For breakdancing, I would pay to see.
Yeah, I could be an Olympian.
What, like just spinning around on your back?
Well, that's what I thought. I can spin around on my back.
Like a dead beetle.
Yeah, literally.
Yeah.
I can do that very well. So I could be an Olympian.
Like a dead
beetle. I think that's why I don't watch the Olympics, because I go, I can't do that.
Oh, I you know, it tears me up, because when somebody is brilliant at something,
that is impressive.
I just want to weep at the brilliance that man can produce. I go into a whole hormonal, you know, emotional mothering.
But not a dressage horse.
Not a dressage. I'm so proud of you.
Yeah.
I've never met you, but I'm so proud of you.
That's fair enough.
So, yeah, there we go. And Ros, can you break dance like that? I'm asking her through the glass. No.
Is that an Australian thing?
Is breakdancing in Australia?
She can jump.
Ros is jumping like a kangaroo behind the glass.
Yeah, that's what they do in Australia.
Ros, I don't know whether that's a pastiche of your nation, or do Australians do that? No, she's shaking her head. No,
it's a Roz thing.
It's a Roz thing. So Roz, I've never seen her bounce like a kangaroo before, have you?
No, that was a first. Definitely a first.
But we could add that into the Animal Olympics.
What? So people impersonating as animals now. Okay.
We need to be spiritual very quick before this goes down a rabbit hole that we can't get back.
You can't help yourself, can you? You can't help yourself. You're there.
Robert Warren. Okay. Brilliant. So we're back and we're rested, clearly, as our conversation.
And, no, it is our 100th episode. We need to let our viewers know. It's our 100th episode of What the Prophets Say. If you've been with us since the beginning, big shout out to you.
Yes, medals in the post.
Episodes of whatever.
Listening to every episode gets a gold medal, definitely.
That's an Olympics.
Ross, can you sort this out? What percentage of listens gets a silver medal?
70.
Really? Yeah. Okay. And bronze?
58. Okay. Has to be more than 50.
More than 50. So yeah. well done, guys, if you are in our bronze, our well thought out bronze, silver and gold categories of listening. But we are delighted that you've joined us at all, to be quite honest.
Absolutely. We've had almost 500,000 downloads.
That's
on
incredible.
This episode, on this podcast, which is wild. And yeah. Ross was telling me we are listened to in 6 of the 7 continents, with Antarctica being the only place that we are yet to reach. So we are embarking on a marketing campaign to market the podcast to Antarctica.
What, to the penguins?
To the penguins. Speaking of Animal Olympics, of course. So that's where we are.
The penguins would race to the podcasting studio to listen.
They would waddle to hear what the prophets say.
Okay. Thank you for listening to us in 6 of the 7 continents of the world. I'm sure there's a scientist or two down in Antarctica.
Who could listen.
If you know a scientist in Antarctica, get them to tune in so that it appears on our maps.
Yes.
And even if they're not Christian, just get it on the map and they'll get saved through the journey.
Absolutely.
Marvelous. Okay, Sam, we've only managed 7 minutes of nonsense.
Oh, that's good. We're under the 10-minute mark.
We're ruling and reigning in the midst of the clock. Okay, so I have to say that I've had a favourite scripture for years, but I think it's morphed and changed. Do you have a favourite scripture?
I have a few. It depends on the season.
Okay, give me a couple of your favourite scriptures and why.
Well, I mean, the one that first ever, like, I thought this is revolutionary, it was actually because your dad taught it when he first joined us in Glasgow from Romans 8. But I love Jeremiah chapter 1-2. Every time I read it, just because I feel so affiliated in many ways with Jeremiah's call moment, I get something new. That's probably my favorite chapter of scripture.
Because your call was so young.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, but that 1 and 2, so he's calling, then his first prophecy,
I mean, I think we could sidetrack there a little bit. I'm watching with a group of teenagers in our house last night, as ever, you know, 16, 17-year-olds, and they are very secure in understanding what God wants of their life. I mean, they can't know the fullness, and we wouldn't expect that, or the nuances of how that will ebb and flow over the years. But I do think there is a real joy in that we're watching of God mantling the young people and us expecting them to produce really good leadership or deliverance or prophecy or dream or whatever it happens to be, or healing or business strategies in the young.
Absolutely.
So if you have got a young person, read them Jeremiah 1 and 2 and do not hold back from blessing them to understand that they are not to be despised because of their youth.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And break that nonsense that they're too young to start.
No, absolutely.
It's nonsense.
I think over the years, then the more I've done this and the persecution that we've received and the ebb and flow of continually saying yes to Jesus in difficult seasons and in very brilliant seasons of life, which most of you listeners, well done to you, you will have maintained a yes to Christ through a lot of things. And I have fallen in love over the years with Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, you know, by faith. And the list of all of the greats. And I rarely can read it. I can read it you know, into my own head without weeping, but I can't read it out loud without my voice breaking with the sheer emotions of what it is like to, by faith, dig your heels in and believe, and how God views that stickability in the midst of opposition. The sense of God saying, these are the great cloud of witnesses. These, because of course, as soon as you tip out of Hebrews 11, you're into Hebrews 12, that is the scripture that says, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witness, let us, you know, throw off the sin that so easily ensnares and entangles. And it's really on the back of this sense of, you guys didn't know all things. You never knew about Christ. You were in a great opposition. There was conflict against you. There was misunderstanding. There was attack. There was physical pain. There was reputational carnage. There were things that just did not work out. You went to the cross upside down. You were boiled in oil. You faced the fury of the flame. You faced the sharp end of the sword. There was martyrdom. There, I mean, there was a whole sense of measurements that by earthly standards are failure measurements. You died.
Absolutely.
You know, you didn't quite get that thing to work. And suddenly, in it all, this cry of King Jesus, you are the righteous ones. You're the heroes of the faith. And suddenly you are smacking into, at breakneck speed, this concept of the measurement of heaven that is measured by your faith, your stickability, your consistency, though every earthly measurement you have not hit, and God calls you a great one.
And the ability to, when everything goes wrong, still by faith live is the most remarkable of things. And I remember you saying years ago, you know, you're never going to get to see Jesus, you know, when you die, and he says to you, you were great, but you had too much faith. You know, and we're so hesitant to have faith and to believe. And yet it's the thing that Hebrews 11 stirs in us, you know, by faith, by faith, by faith. And actually, I think, look, it's easy to have faith when it's peacetime. It's actually quite easy to have faith when the economy's going well, when politics is not that disrupted, when society is all right. But this sort of scripture really takes root and comes to life in a season like we're living in right now, when you're watching things start to wobble and start to be destroyed. It's at that point where by faith really matters.
It pushes me into the concepts of meditating on the sustaining power of Christ and the sustaining power of faith in opposition, and particularly because we're prophets and we love John the Revelator, and the whole sense in that of John on the Isle of Patmos receiving the book of Revelation and having been boiled in oil. And he's not wafting around in a garden of flowers, you know, in a sweet spot. Here's a man whose skin is crusted and in excruciating agony without modern day medicine, and who is in visionary states, which he must have wondered, am I seeing what's legitimately accurate or not? Because my body is in excruciating pain and they can't kill me. I won't die. I can't seem to die, though death would have been preferable. And somehow this revelation comes to him and he still believes, he still holds on. It's utterly mind-blowing of what the human body can do by the sustaining power of Christ Jesus. But it pushes me into this whole concept of that my eternal reward and my eternal position and the pleasures forevermore, the treasures forevermore at the right hand of God the Father are not ever measured by any sense of earthly success, and how God just does not allow some things to work out. He just doesn't let it. And he's measuring your determination by faith to hold on. He's measuring you on your knees where you're saying, I just don't understand why I can't get a breakthrough here. I just don't understand why this will not gather. And then this whole commendation of, but you held the faith.
Absolutely. And it throws into conflict in many regards how we value or measure success or impact. Yeah. And the way we measure success and the way the world measures success is so in conflict mm-hmm. with how God measures mm-hmm. success and mm-hmm. how God measures a faithful life. And this by faith, and when you read, I mean, I would encourage you with this podcast mm-hmm. to go and get Hebrews 11 open, to read that hall of faith, and then to read the stories of those who are mentioned in yeah. it, because you'll not always see kind of brilliant, high-flying, successful completion in some of their lives, but you will see faith, and it throws this value system of the kingdom mm-hmm. of God to become more central in our lives. Of the primary thing is, am I growing my faith? Do I have faith? Do I have faith? Come on.
Yeah.
God, help me measure my faith and help me grow my faith, because that is a value system in your kingdom.
It's interesting to me in this year of elections, which we've talked about a lot, and the nations and the biggest democracies yeah. in the earth going to the ballot box and the polling booths to cast a vote. And of course, I've just launched the book, Prophets, Politics and Nations, wrestling with concepts of how nations change, how do we think through political systems. And I would want to, and it may sound like a tenuous link, but to me, it's a fairly obvious leap. Between this sense that, well, God, I want to measure success in my nation in a certain way. And God, even in my own life, if you'd only given us this building as a ministry yeah. center, which we're still wrestling over, well, if you'd only done this, if you'd only allowed this politician to come into office, if you'd only, God, but if you'd only allowed these things to break through, if you'd only put the right staff or the right people in my life, then I had this great plan for kingdom expansion or to free up my time to do ministry, or I had this this ideology together as the people of God. If we voted this way and we got this candidate, then we would have had these measurements of success, and we had dreams that if these things happened. And God is right back to the foundations of our faith, where he's saying, but those measurements are not what I'm interested in.
Yeah.
My foundational measurements are the condition of the human heart
yeah.
always. Now, great for you if you got the breakthrough and you were able to employ the staff, or you got the politician that did the thing that you yeah. wanted him or her to do. You know, I mean, fine. I don't want to knock that at all, because there are those moments where we do have breakthroughs and we do have great fruitfulness. But we always have to watch in all of those that the heart condition does not run awry or go astray in that, because in this hall of faith, and although some of them did win wars
yeah.
in Hebrews 11, there was great breakthrough.
Absolutely.
What is being measured there is not the work of their hands, but or the agreement in a nation, or a law change, or a brilliant structure that they were able to bring into the earth, but it is always the measurement of a heart that is steadfast to
Absolutely.
Christ and to the foundations of belief in God. And my great concern is, and we'll talk about it in some other episodes because it's on our list today, and I don't want to kind of cannibalize future conversations, that we're lacking the foundational understanding of God looks at the heart.
Absolutely.
And if my heart is ambitious, if I'm off the page of God, if my heart is domination, if my heart is anything other than I hold fast to belief in you, no matter how it's going. I am steadfast in believing you to be who you say you are.
Yeah. And the question I would encourage you to ask is not just whether or not you have faith, but where are you allocating your faith? Who are you ascribing your faith to, or what is your faith in. Yeah. And what we're seeing is, you know, humanity has the ability to have a belief in something or to have a faith or to expect something. But what we're seeing just now is that our faith is being wrongly applied or misapplied, or even without even realizing it, your faith moves slightly kind of off, just ever so slightly. And rather than it being in God, it's in a person, or a faith in a building or in a project, rather than faith in God to do something. Yeah. So is our faith in a building, or is our faith in the God we know who can provide a building for us? And then the obedience that follows that, and that what we're seeing is be careful, or be aware of where you are applying your faith and of who you are ascribing your faith to.
It's very good, Sam, what you're saying. That it's it tips you into the one day mentality.
Yeah.
One day, I mean, in our context, in GPA, the Global Prophetic Alliance here in Glasgow at the headquarters, the concept of one day when we have a building, one day when we get the right official elected, one day when I get staff working for me in the way that I need them to do, one day when I have a structure, when I have no debt, when I have full health, when I have the marriage partner. I mean, put in your own unique one day. And you then so project success to an event, or success to an acquisition, or success to a future moment, that you forget that you are actually being measured by God in how is your heart just thrilled to believe in God.
Absolutely.
Right here, right now. And you are all I need, and you are all sufficient. So let me read to you Hebrews 11 verse 7, and we'll pivot off that for 5 minutes. So by faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, that's wild.
Yeah.
I mean, he was told some wild things.
He was.
So when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world. That is strident. Here's a man. that's some sense of faith. I'm going to condemn you. I've seen this flood. I'm going to condemn you. He must have looked like a deranged fool. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. And so all of a sudden, he must have been in an encounter, some kind of visitation, some kind of vision. It doesn't quite say to us. But by faith, he's warned. And is apocalyptic, very genuinely, so out of the regular, so off the logical, so away from current practice, so strange, so bizarre, so extra, so wild. And this sense of visions being like that dropped in our spirits, that you go, what? I will look like a complete twit if I release this. And by faith, he just believes.
Yeah.
He believes in the extremes of God. And, you know, he becomes heir of righteousness.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So I think that's the first thing. What are you hearing from God? You should be hearing from God something wild.
Mm-hmm.
You should be hearing from God something so other.
Yeah.
Something so, oh my days, God, that's nuts. It's so extreme.
Yeah. Yeah, do you know that? Read me again what it says about he saw what others didn't see.
Yeah, I'm reading from verse 7, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about these things, not yet seen.
There it is. Because I think we are confirmation obsessed when it comes to acting in faith. And when God tells us a thing, we want it confirmed 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times. We want it to be reinforced by the circumstances. Yes. And we are in our error. We think we're having faith, but we're actually asking God to convince us into action. And that one verse about Noah acting because he was warned about what was not seen. There was no evidence that it was true. It was unpredictable. There wasn't a news report. There wasn't a second, third, fourth word that reinforced it. He wasn't told it again and again by other people that were lined up into his life to convince him into action.
Yeah.
It is by faith he was warned by what was not seen. In other words, he had to be so secure in what God said to him that he acted on it, whether others saw it, confirmed it, or totally disagreed.
And to have the faith like that, that it's utterly that you don't disregard as like, I've eaten too much cheese.
Totally.
And sorry, my notebook, my other notebook, watch this smooth professional move as I go to my handbag and grab the other notebook because
But that drive, I think for me, when you preach, when I first heard you talk about that, I remember repenting in my heart of God, I repent for where I have become over-reliant on being convinced by confirmation rather than the faith to act.
Yes. I mean, I'm going to my notebook because I was on a Zoom call with a prophet in another nation and he and I were having a chat. He used a fascinating turn of phrase, which is why I want to make sure that I have captured it as we shared. It's great to be sharpened by other prophets. He said this to me. He said, we are the diagnose now prophets. Mm. In other words, here's a problem. I'm in the moment.
Yeah.
I don't need faith. I don't need wisdom. Yeah. I don't need revelation. I don't need things that have not worked for me so that I am refined in my faith, because I think, you know, faith is tested in that you did not get a breakthrough. So there are times where you have to go, thank goodness I didn't get a breakthrough. Thank goodness I'm backed up into a hard place against in a corner against a wall, because actually that generates the need to come out with faith, or you're actually going to shrivel up and die. Right. But he was talking to me about the prophets who are diagnosis prophets, and I think that's fascinating because that is a removal of the need to have any faith.
True.
If all you are listening to and measure is a diagnosis, diagnosing a problem. And the conversation that we went on to have was, you know, where's the solution and where's the strategy? And solution and strategy, rather than I can tell you that it's dark, or I can tell you there's a problem, or I can, the solution and strategy, which of course Noah is being pushed into comes in faith, and faith grows in some difficult places. Yeah. So we're talking about journeys that are producing faith right now, which should ultimately produce wild visions, wild encounters. So watch the trajectory of your life. Something doesn't work out, that is your start point. Something is hard, something is difficult, something is broken, faith is generated in you. Then you step into the Noah story, where you then are in wild solution and strategy that you can only absorb into your being by virtue of having an elevated level of faith. And the elevated level of faith allows you to receive a level of kingdom strategy and solution, which means you rip up everything that came from your own spirit.
Yes.
Because you're about to receive wilder visions that can only come by a level of hard-earned faith.
Yeah. So solutions are only unlocked by faith. Problems are easy to find. Problems are easy to diagnose.
Yes.
But the solutions, the strategies, the answers are only a product of by faith. Was that prophetic word there, and what you're discussing kind of says.
Yes. Now, I mean, I would go on with the Noah story in that this faith, this journey of I'm in a hard country, nobody else believes, I'm the only righteous person, I'm derided, I'm destroyed, which of course happened to Noah, and of course it gets worse as he starts to build the ark. But the spiritual journey of faith and then extreme solution and extreme vision and strategy becomes substance. And it wasn't just that he had faith and then he had this vision, he had insight, he had foresight. He was more than just commentary. He was more than just meditation. He was more than just reflection. He takes that vision, he takes that forethought, and he pulls it into an organization. In other words, there comes a point where the faith grabbed the invisible and made it a reality. And I wonder whether there's a whole learn for us in this, in that I have being a person of logic or a person of obedience, fine, fine, fine. But actually, God is wanting me to have extreme solutions, which come from extreme faith, that my solutions maybe are too tepid, are not faith creative enough. And so it doesn't require me to grab the invisible. So it's not going to advance the kingdom of God. And I think what we're pushing people today in is extreme solutions. Go again in extreme faith. Ask for another level of extreme vision to give you a sense of what God might be giving to you for the kingdom of God to be made manifest through you. And of course, the action is so extreme by Noah, it provokes.
Absolutely. And I think the thing about faith is, in your own head, you know, you're making a decision and you're totally not sure if it's going to work out or not.
Yes.
That's the whole point of the need for faith. And the amount of times we have done that of,
yes,
God has said, we have faith and we believe, but we have no idea if it's actually going to work out or not, but we're doing it. Even right back, we were talking about Power Hour and our early days. God had called us and he'd said, you're going to be a broadcasting house of prophets.
Yes.
You're going to have excellent broadcasting, excellent lives. And if you want a giggle to see our early days, go and look at episodes 1 to 20 of Power Hour on YouTube. And you know, the first 10 minutes are us going, are we live? Are we live? Do you think we're live? And we are doing this that is quite ridiculous, but we are so convinced. And then the wind of God blows on it, because by faith, we decided to do a thing. And we have so many stories as a ministry. Yeah. We have so many stories in our personal lives. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing about faith. There is that point where you act and you go, I don't know if this is going to work out or what's going to happen.
Yes.
But you have said something to me, yes, God. And my faith says, no matter what, I must do it.
It's a funny place to be, isn't it? Because we are so cagey, mm-hmm, about having all our ducks in a row,
yeah,
about understanding all things.
Yeah.
And I think there is a healthy place. Now, hear me right on this. A healthy place of ignorance.
Yes.
And I'm going to push that word. Ignorance is healthy on occasions. Mm-hmm. Now, the Bible would use a different word.
Yeah.
It would use mystery.
Yeah.
And but mystery, sometimes we get very ethereal with, and it feels like a bit of an obsolete concept.
Or even weakness.
Well, weakness and strength. But actually, in our modern parlance, God is saying, you're going to be ignorant about some things.
Yeah, yeah.
You're just not going to know.
Yeah.
And Noah had clearly it says, when warned about these things, there's no way he could have known what it was to look after elephants. I mean, there's just no way.
No.
Yeah, and he from a cockatiel, I don't know why I picked that animal.
To a zebra.
To a zebra. You know, he would never have known what that was.
To look after.
Is it called animal husbandry or veterinary greatness?
Yes.
I don't know. We are now out of our skill set on animal keeping. So, but he would never have known.
He wouldn't have. He wasn't trained for this.
No.
You don't read any of his history that shows that in some way he was qualified to look after every sort of animal for so many days. In a contained place.
Yes, I'm fairly sure there was a tiger on the loose.
Well, there must have been.
Or a gnat that sucked everybody's blood and annoyed them all, but they actually weren't allowed to kill it because there was only two of them.
Yes.
So all of that, what do I do when the fruit flies multiply on the dung? And, you know, now I've got more than two. I don't know. There's no way he could have known. Yeah. He was faith-filled. He was high in encounter.
Yeah.
He was high in extreme weird solution. And he was full of not understanding and ignorance of what that would take.
Yeah.
It is not like how we are today.
Oh, no.
And look, I'm going to get, I know we're pushing it time-wise. And this is going to sound like I'm giving dating advice, but I sort of am,
okay,
to apply this.
Right.
The teenagers in my house many often frequent, were at that stage. And it's fascinating to hear their nonsense about dating. It's utter nonsense. They've no idea. Now, why would they? You know, how would a 16, 17, 18, I've got from 16 to 21 in my house at the moment, how would they have any idea, you know, about the longevity of marriage and dating and all of the covenants that need to be formed and how life is stewarded in a long-term relationship? They don't know. They think they know, that's a different conversation, but they've no idea. They're ignorant. But here's my concern. There is a underbelly that I don't like. Mm-hmm. And they have a checklist that David and I never had. Now, we've been together 30 years, 26 years married and known for all that length of time. And it is the sense of like, do our calls align? I'm like, what are you talking about? You're 16. You've no idea what your call is, let alone somebody else knowing what their call is. And it's going to morph many times over the years. What a ridiculous, you know, seriously, literally. You know, and do our calls align? Mm-hmm. And then does the geography of where we're called to align? I'm like, oh, have mercy, because actually you move and you grow together, yeah. And you submit back and forth to one another and you journey that out. And that is not all. This checklist of the perfect person, you know, it's like, come on. And then last night, sorry, boys, but it was a group of boys in my house last night who were saying, what if I love hospitality and my girl doesn't love hospitality? We have to break up immediately. I'm like, I cannot. What about the mystery of a journey of discovery and the submitting to one another? Literally. And the sense of like, and so they're saying to me, you know, Mother Stark, because I hate the word mum. I hate the word mum. Nobody call me mum. So they all call me mama or mothership. Most of my children call me the mothership. Bit weird. But anyway, it's just how it is in our house. So the mothership, they're saying to me, well, how do you do it? And I'm saying, do they love Jesus? I mean, come on, do they love Jesus? And is there attraction and chemistry? Why is this so complicated? Literally. And allow loads of things to be the journey of learning submission.
Life together.
And actually the joy of ignorance and the joy of mystery and the joy of discovery. Absolutely. Under Christ, you know? So, and this whole, but what I'm saying there is I want to apply it to our conversation. We see, we want God to tick all the boxes. Yep. And he says, by faith. Love ignorance. Absolutely. Learn to love I don't know.
Literally.
The joy of ignorance. Mm-hmm.
And even in modern day, if you ask some of our heroes or people in ministry or people in business or wherever who hit the wind of the success of the Spirit, if you ask them, did they have a checkbox and did they think it was going to work? Most of them would say, no, I just did it anyway. And aren't they the sweetest moments of life? Yes. With Christ, where you didn't know if it was going to work out, where you didn't have everything organized, where you didn't know if you could even do it, but by faith you acted and God in his goodness. Yes. Turned up and displayed himself through you.
And the beauty of all of that background to the beginning of our conversation here as we wrap this up is God's measurements are strangely not our measurements. Oh, yeah. Is your heart refined in a whole load of things that didn't break through? Is your heart still holding on like those in Hebrews 11 did? Are you just consistent in, I believe you, God. I believe you, God. I believe who you are. And I believe that my plans might be a load of mince on occasions. Yes, like mince meat people. And that makes no sense to our North Americans. They call them ground beef. Yeah. But we mince meat. Helping. Cultural colloquialisms. Yeah. You know, our plans are mince. Here I am. I've got faith. I got a very odd vision. It's not logical. I'm totally ignorant about how some things will work out. Call it mystery, but I'm going to leap and I'm going to build an ark. And God, even if it is nonsense and even if I didn't hear, I'm going to be called righteous. Yeah. I'm going to be in a new hall of faith because I believed.
Yeah.
And sometimes I watch people and I think, I'm fairly certain God is not in that. Fairly certain. Please prove me wrong. But I kind of love it.
Yeah.
Because I think, Well, do you know what?
We have faith.
You have faith, yeah. And I'm going to get on board with you in that.
Absolutely.
Love being ignorant, my friends. Faith and a vision and a heart that's had a whole load of failure.
Yeah.
But still held on, and a good old ignorant leap by faith.
Yeah.
And God puts you in the hall of faith.
Oh, he does. Remarkable.
It is remarkable. Well, that was a longer start back episode.
It's our first one back after a while, so you can tell.
Well, thank you, loyal listeners, for joining us for this episode of What the Prophets Say with myself, Emma Stark, and Sam Robertson. If you've not bought my new book, Prophets, Politics, and Nations, jump over to Amazon or propheticscots.com or Barnes & Noble or where all good books are sold, and make sure you have got a copy of that helpful, controversial journey into voting, ballot box, and why God made nations. And we'll see you for another episode very soon of What the Prophets Say.
If you've enjoyed this podcast conversation, then you will love our new Power TV app platform. Packed full of exclusive content and it's ad-free, you'll get to watch all the videos of What the Prophets Say. Visit powertv.app to join today.